This great judgment, this great tragedy, this great tribulation is just before us. And if I don't warn of it, then blood will be upon my hands. It is coming. And let me ask you this. Is it unreasonable to say God must judge the world? Is that unreasonable? Not at all. God must judge this world because He is the Almighty God. He is the moral ruler of the universe. And if I could give an example, say you saw a policeman standing on the side of the road. And along the other side of the road, a young girl is walking. And three or four thugs come up and start bashing that girl and dragging her into the bushes. And the policeman just stands there and he doesn't do a thing. What type of policeman is he? He's corrupt. He's not doing his duty. And I tell you, if God looks down at the wickedness in this earth, if He can look down and see the corruption, the wickedness in our homes, if He can look into our hearts and see the evil thoughts that men have continually towards Him, if He looks into our streets and sees the violence and the chaos, the crime, and He does nothing about it, then I tell you, God would not be God. He would not be a moral ruler. He would be a corrupt God. But God is not a corrupt God. He is the moral ruler, and therefore He must take action when this world is in rebellion. Then, of course, that brings up the question, why hasn't He judged the world already? There's one reason. God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the reason why He's waiting. He's giving people a chance to turn from their wickedness, to turn to Him and to be saved. But He will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always strive with man, He says. But today He's giving man a chance. He's giving us a chance to get right with God. But when the great tribulation begins, it will be a judgment such as the world has never known. Even the flood of Noah's day will not compare with this great tribulation. And to explain this period briefly, God is going to use many things. He's going to use, firstly, natural calamities, such as earthquakes, cyclones, pestilences, diseases, plagues, famines. These natural calamities are already occurring. But what we see today is a foretaste of what is to come. There was a great earthquake 3 or 4 or 5 years ago in China that took the lives of 800,000 people. That is just a foretaste. In India in the last 2 years we have two major cyclones. In 1977, at the end of the year, there was this great cyclone that took 200,000 lives. A tidal wave 20 feet high swept 7 miles inland. And then last year, this very time last year, another major cyclone struck our coast and another 100,000 or more people died. This is just a foretaste of what is to come. We have seen what has happened in the last few weeks. The volcano in Washington State, and what a tragedy that is, has this fiery ash rose up to 12 miles into the air. What a tragedy. And there we have seen in Nebraska over the last 2 days, 7 terrible tornadoes. This also is a foretaste of what is to come. And might I say also, it is a warning of what is to come, because these things are increasing. That is definite. At the beginning of this century, there would be one major earthquake every 4 years. And now we have 100 major earthquakes every year. I have felt 3 earthquakes myself in the last 3 months. One was in the eastern side of India in March. One was in Delhi in April. And one was Rotorua in New Zealand last month, right in the middle of my meeting. 3 earthquakes. Well, it was a confirming sign. But these things are increasing, and you can see it. These natural calamities. Famine is always with us, but today we're on the verge of worldwide famine. India itself is on the verge of a desperate famine this year, unless a good rain comes this month. Last year, the monsoon was a failure. And there is a conspiracy, I believe, between America and Russia to allow at least 100 million Indians to starve off in the next famine. That's dreadful. The reasoning behind it is this. If we feed the people, they'll keep on populating. And the population explosion is creating greater and greater problems, especially in nations like India. So therefore, it's better to let them starve off to save later problems. That is humanitarianism. This is what is happening. A great famine is coming in the great tribulation. The scripture is not silent. One prophecy in the book of Isaiah says that in that time, people will eat the flesh of their own arms. Now, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? But that is what is coming in the great tribulation time. Well as these natural calamities, there's going to be an upheaval in the universe. God says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. The earth is going to be like a drunken man tottering to and fro. And many people expect that in 1982 may set off the calamity and the shakings of the heavens and the earth. Now, I am not a scientist, but I believe there is a strong possibility of great tragedies in 1982 because of the planetary lineup that year. That's a possibility that we all have to admit. God may use the planetary alignment, He may not. But there is definitely going to be a calamity. The sun is going to turn to blackness and the moon to blood at that time. And the stars are going to strike the earth. Not just one or two meteors, no. Like a fig tree when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And its unripe figs will cast to the earth. It speaks about a terrible tragedy. And beyond that, there will also be the scorching of the earth by the sun. There will be plagues of locusts and other terrible diseases and pestilences. More than the natural calamities will be a man-made catastrophe, a man-made holocaust, World War III. World War is prophesied for the tribulation time. A nuclear holocaust in which one-third of the world's surface will be burnt up. Tragedy. And then the poisoning of the rivers and the oceans of the earth, so that many, many die from the poisoning of the rivers and the water sources. And then, by the middle of the tribulation time, by the middle of the 7 years, the world will see the rise of a world dictator. He will appear at the very beginning of the great tribulation, and then he will rise to power. So by the middle of the 7 years, he will be world dictator. And he will claim to be God. Satan is behind him to enslave this world and to bring them into a totalitarian world. A world, a wicked regime in which Satan is worshipped. That is at the middle of the tribulation and it will last for the rest of the 3.5 years. And under that time, anyone who will not worship Satan will be beheaded. The guillotine will be resurrected for the tribulation time. That is the 7 years, and I've just told you briefly about those 7 years, the Great Tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord Himself will descend and destroy those who have rebelled against Him, and the world dictator Himself will be cast into the lake of fire. Then the Lord Jesus will come. He will renew this world, and He will reign in righteousness. So there is a new world coming. The Lord Jesus Himself is coming to reign upon this earth. But before that time, this great tragedy of the tribulation time. 7 years of the wrath of God upon a rebellious, wicked world. Now I have mentioned this coming world dictator. Man 666. His number is 666. What is the significance of 6 or 666? Now you know in scripture, numbers have significance. One speaks about unity. 3 speaks about the Trinity. 2 speaks about witness. 5 speaks about grace. But 6 speaks about evil or evil man. Sinful man. Man that is not under the grace of God. 7 speaks about perfection. 12 speaks about government. 13 is the number of Satan. So you see like that. Numbers have significance in scripture and God uses them. And when it says this man, this great dictator, this beast, His number is 666. That means this: he is the ultimate man of sin. Because six is sin and three numbers represents the ultimate man of sin. There has never been a man on earth like this man. A demon-possessed demoniac. Now I want you to turn to the scripture. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The subject is this conspiracy concerning this man 666. His conspiracy to rule the world. And Paul mentions here in 2 Thessalonians 2 the very conspiracy. We read in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. That's the conspiracy that I'm talking about. And it's not just a general increase of evil. It's something far deeper than that. Because this conspiracy has been working through the centuries. And Paul was very aware of it in Palestine, in Israel at that time. The conspiracy can go right back to the beginning. When God created. And when God created angelic beings, one of the most beautiful, one of the most highly exalted beings that he created was Lucifer. Lucifer, the beautiful shining star, the shining one. But Lucifer conspired against God. Lucifer wanted one thing, and God said no. It was not position. It was not beauty. It was not wealth. It was worship. One thing he wanted, to be worshipped, and God said no, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord, and the Lord only shall you worship. But Satan conspired, and he led multitudes, millions of angels astray. He gained their allegiance, and they became demons. When the human race was created, Lucifer was there. Satan himself was there to ensnare the human race. And you know what has happened over the last 6,000 years. You look in society today and you see that Satan is the god of this present world. Those who acknowledge the Lord God are a minority in this world. We don't belong here if we belong to Jesus. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. But we are passing through this world that belongs to Satan and the people who are possessing this world. Satan has been worshipped throughout the centuries. Partially. At times he has succeeded in getting a great control upon empires. His ambition has always been to form a world government as a means of enslaving the world. You see that in the time of Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel. You see it in the Babylonian Empire. You see it in the Medo-Persian Empire. You see it in the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and every other empire. An attempt to capture and to control and to destroy lives. And to destroy faith in the living God. But Satan has been working through the centuries, and in the last 200 odd years, we see his conspiracy reaching towards its consummation. This is the mystery of lawlessness, already at work in Paul's day, but coming to a climax in our present time. Go back 204 years to the formation of the Illuminati Society. The Illuminati is now getting a little bit of attention. It has been a secret organization working all these years, hidden. And most people have never even heard of the Illuminati. But now, many Christians at least are beginning to realize what is involved in this conspiracy. It was formed first by a man called Adam Weishaupt. He was a brilliant man. He lived in Germany. And right from the very beginning, he planned to capture the world, first to infiltrate the Freemasonry of Europe and use it as a platform for spreading his doctrine over the world. George Washington himself warned about the doctrine of the Illuminati. Adam Weishaupt, his plan was to use financiers to gain control, to bring about a world government. But he planned to use everything to bring about his aim of a world government. And a one world religion that would have Satan as the very core of worship. So he has used many things. He has used religion in particular. we see his work today. Well, pass on through the history. The Illuminati was at work in the French Revolution. Robespierre himself was an Illuminati member. In the early last century, the communist movement was created by the Illuminati. Now, I know you've heard that Karl Marx was the founder of communism, but that's not so. Karl Marx himself was a Satanist who was paid to write the Communist Manifesto. Communism is the fruit of the Illuminati organization. You examine the doctrines and precepts of communism and you'll see it is exactly the Illuminati program. A socialist world controlled by an inner clique. Then many other organizations have been formed, financed by international bankers. In fact, the Illuminati itself was financed by the leading bankers of Europe, the House of Rothschild. The House of Rothschild began with the man, Mayer Amstel Rothschild, who was at first studying to be a rabbi. He gave that away and then went into banking. With his sons, he formed an empire that by 1850 controlled more finance than all the kings of Britain and Europe put together. Lord Rothschild also financed the formation of the Round Table. The man who actually started that organization was Cecil Rhodes, a man who gained a fortune in South Africa through gold and diamonds. He retired to England and formed the Round Table. Again, the purpose was to form a world government. It was financed by the House of Rothschild. International bankers have taken over, and they have formed organization after organization around the world to bring about the ultimate world government. Some of the organizations you will know, some you may not. In England, there's the Royal Institute of International Affairs. In America, it's becoming quite well known now, is the Council on Foreign Relations. It's becoming well known now, but 10 years ago, it was hardly known at all. You asked American. I spoke to Americans 5 years ago in America when I was there. I said, what about this Council on Foreign Relations? And they said, what Council on Foreign Relations? I know, you know, you're an American, the Council on Foreign Relations. It has its headquarters in New York. David Rockefeller is the chairman. And they haven't a clue. But now they're beginning to wake up, especially as the organization itself has become exposed by some of its inner members. The Council on Foreign Relations is working for a world government. David Rockefeller is the chairman. He also happens to be the chairman of the world's biggest bank, Chase Manhattan Bank. He happens to be one of the leaders of the Exxon Oil Company, the world's biggest oil company. The Rockefeller family, and there are many in the family, control many of the corporations of America and worldwide networks. And David Rockefeller is working for a world government. Well, you say, well, what is wrong with that? In fact, some of the organizations, such as the Club of Rome, say we must have a world government. We must have a global solution to our world problems. And then we can solve the problems. Well, I'm not necessarily opposed to a world government. If the world government solves our problems, and if the world government is led by a godly, a righteous, or truthful man. But the scripture tells us that a world government is coming, but it's not going to be led by such a man, but by a demoniac. The very man that we read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse 3 again. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This is the ruler of the world government, not a godly man, but a wicked, evil, most demoniac. The world's most notorious demoniac. He is the one that is going to rule the world. And that is why I'm opposed to the world government. Now, if we know the scripture, we know what is coming. God has revealed certain things that are coming. He has not told us everything about the future, of course, but He has told us enough so that we might know, and so that we might be prepared for the days that are ahead, and that we might be prepared to escape this great tragedy, and so also that we might save others from this great tragedy. Now the Club of Rome says we must solve the problems. The Club of Rome put out a book just a few years ago, The Limits to Growth. And they said, unless we tackle our problems and every problem in a determined way immediately, we're going to have an apocalyptic holocaust before the end of this century. And of course, there's a number of scientists, an increasing number, who say that we cannot pass the year 2000 without a nuclear holocaust. And of course, even you and I, we can hardly imagine we're going to last another 20 years without a world war. The Club of Rome says we must solve the problems, and there must be a global order to solve the problems. Some of the problems that it mentions are the population problem. Now, Australia doesn't have this problem, but India does. India has 21 million babies born every year. Our population now is about 670 million people. China has 1 billion people, but China has cut down now on its population. But India is still increasing, and most of the third world is still increasing their population at a terrific rate. So it is a problem, because it's not only a matter of food, it's a matter of employment, it's a matter of poverty, and many other problems that become involved. It's a problem for society, our population. So it is a problem, and we should do something about it. A second problem is the food problem. Now again, this may not be a problem in Australia, at least not at present. Most of you look quite well and healthy. But in India, it is a big problem. 50% of our people are living below the poverty line. 50%. Many people in India live barely on 30 cents a day. Many of the workers of India, ordinary workers, work for $2 a day. And the price of food in India is not extremely cheap. If you buy a bottle of jam in India, it's about the same price as you pay here. If you buy a tin of coffee or a tin of milk, it's more expensive than in Australia. Some foods are cheaper, but others are more expensive. And people in India, they spend 80% of their income on food. And sometimes you have a family, you'll have 10 or 12 people living in one house. And sometimes there'll be just one wage earner in those 10 or 12 people. Food is a big problem, and especially because of the chaotic weather conditions these days. We are living on the verge of famine. So food is a big problem. Another problem, and I think you will agree, is the nuclear armaments build up. We have enough weapons now to destroy this world and thousands of other worlds as well. Russia is working on a super bomb that could blast a whole continent out of existence. Not only do we have our ICBMs, and not only is China testing its ICBMs in the South Pacific, but we now have our MIRVs, that is, weapons that go up in the air and can come back and target onto different cities. And now we are placing our nuclear weapons in space, on space platforms. What do you think Russia has been doing with all these Soyuz programs? Just taking pictures of the Earth? No way. Of course, they do take pictures, and now we have the technology. Space photography is fantastic. From a satellite 150 miles up, a photograph can be taken of this Earth, of anything. You may be out in your backyard having a barbecue, and this spy satellite up there, 150 miles, can photograph and tell you how many sausages in your sauce. This is our technology today. Armaments is a frightful problem. And now we're going in for the neutron bomb and other frightening weapons. It is a problem. The solution? We must have a world government. And then we can disarm the world. So they say. Then there's another problem the Club of Rome mentions. The inability of national governments to solve their own problems. So we must have a global order to solve our problems. Well, that's true. We cannot solve our own problems. Has our Prime Minister or government solved the inflation problem in Australia? No way. In India, we seem to see the same thing. The problems are always put onto the opposition or the ruling government. But no government, no party can solve our problems. The inflation rate, the energy crisis, and the individual problems that come up. The crime problem, the drug addiction problem, alcohol problem. In India, there are great problems. And Indira Gandhi herself cannot solve those problems, even though she might be an Iron Lady of the of East Asia. So we need a global order. A world order that can solve the problems. And that's what they are working for. Now, many of the people involved in this conspiracy are working for a good end. They are working for what they believe is the salvation of the world, the preservation of our present society, to save us from a Holocaust. But here is the scripture. This man is called the Antichrist. The man who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. He is the one who's going to rule, and he is not going to save the world. He's going to bring utter destruction to the world, as we see in the book of Revelation. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Here we have some of the details of this man when he comes to power. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So here first we see a beast arising. We see in this chapter two type of beast. First we have an empire, a beast empire, and then we have an individual man who is also called the beast. The empire is made up of 10 nations. 10 nations which are represented by the 10 horns on this beast. If we compare with the book of Daniel, we see there also a strange creature in chapter 7 with 10 horns. And then a small horn that becomes the world ruler. This relates to the book of Revelation. And if you want to check out, just check in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 12, and it's written very clear. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they have received authority. But they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So these 10 kings never existed before John. They are 10 kingdoms of the end times. And the leader of them is the beast, the Antichrist. These 10 nations surrender their sovereignty to the Antichrist. The beast empire is described here as having 7 heads. The 7 heads are 7 kingdoms over the centuries. 7 kingdoms that have supported false religion, representing the nations and empires of the world. And this end time empire is like a composite of all empires. The Babylon Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman Empire are all seen in this final, ultimate empire of the beast. But its final form will be 10 nations that surrender to one man. And this empire comes out of the ancient Roman Empire. I will go into that in more detail tomorrow night. I'll go into deep into the prophecies of Daniel and the part that Europe is playing today. But briefly, we believe that the 10 nations are the European Economic Community. We believe that we see this empire revived, coming into existence at the very present time. And of course, the 10th nation has already signed the Treaty of Accession. that is Greece, which becomes a full member of the common market by the 1st of January next year. 10 nations, and that is not by accident. They have signed the Treaty of Rome. These 10 nations are going to bring forth the Antichrist. Let us look further. In verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And who is the dragon? Yes, it is Satan. Are we guessing? Just look in chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So it's clear the devil is the dragon. Look in verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? See this terrible prophecy? Can you believe it, that the whole world will worship Satan? Is that possible? That the whole world will worship? Now, I can understand some people worshipping stone idols like they do in India and many other places, but they believe that these idols represent gods. I can imagine and understand people worshipping evil spirits who they look to for guidance and they seek to propitiate. But here it says they will worship the dragon and his man, the beast. And this is what we see beginning already today. It is unbelievable that people would deliberately worship the devil. And that is what we see today throughout the whole world. The satanic movement, the satanic church, is spreading over the world today. And it is the fastest growing religion in the world. Satanism is not fun and games. But Satan is preparing his men right now for this regime in which he will force the world to worship him. It's not easy to become a Satanist member. You have to come in gradually. You have to be approved. You have to be prepared. And Satanists use several things to draw people into their movement. Young people in particular. They will use drugs and alcohol. And they will use sex orgies, to draw them in. And then they feed them with the more intriguing aspects of occultism, magic, the power, how to use power, how to direct, how to revenge your enemies. And this fascinates many of these people, and so they become members of a Satanist group. There's usually 13 members. 13 is the number of Satan. 13 members in a Satanist coven. And when a person becomes an initiate, the high priest will take the initiate's wrist and cut the wrist, and with his own blood, the young man will sign his name in the book of Satan. He gives his soul to the devil. Is that fun and games? And it certainly is not fun and games. The drinking of blood is, of course, very common in Satanist groups. The drinking of animal blood. Chickens, goats, cats, dogs. Are sacrificed and the blood is drunk by the members. Why this emphasis on blood in the Satanist groups? You see, it's a counterfeit of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord Jesus gave his blood because it is written, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And the Lord Jesus came to shed his blood so that you and I can have our sins remitted. This is written right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned. God provided them a skin. But to provide them a skin, he had to sacrifice an animal. An animal had to shed his blood. And there in that very first sacrifice is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist says is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus can cover our sins if we trust in him and if we call unto God to save us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why I love the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who forgives. He is the one who's taken my sin away. And I'm a dreadful sinner. But Jesus is a wonderful Savior. He's taken my sin away because I've trusted Him and I've asked Him to do it, and He promised to do it. And if you have not had your sins forgiven, look, Jesus is the one who can take your sins away. Some of you people may be laden down with burdens and guilt. You say, I've done such and such and it's always upon my mind. Why don't you come to the Lord Jesus? He's the one who will take it away and He'll set you free. Free from your, even from your guilt. He'll take the penalty away and He'll set you free. He will justify you and He'll present you to the Father as a cleansed sinner. So the Lord Jesus shed His blood. And here is the sacrifice in the Satanist movement, an imitation of that precious blood. How dreadful. That's quite a common thing for Satanists to have a chalice, a cup. The priest will cut every member's wrist and take some blood from every one of the 13 members. And often that will be mixed with urine and it will be passed around and drunk as a type of communion. Is this fun and games? And the eating of flesh, human flesh. It's a common thing for a high priest to call for dedication of the people in his group. Come on, prove your dedication to Satan, he will say. And so one young man will come and put his finger on the altar and it'll be cut off. It's cut off. Finger is eaten between the members. Is this fun and games? This is the fastest growing religion in the whole world today. And Satan has hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions of people already involved in this Satanist group. And he is preparing his men for this very time, when the whole world will be forced to worship Satan. He is preparing his men, and naturally he needs many people to bring in this satanic religion. That's all over the world. America, Canada, it's in England, France, Germany, Switzerland, in Malaysia. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in many parts of Australia and in New Zealand. It's all over. Child sacrifice is not uncommon. When I was in America in 1975, I saw a report on the television, on a Christian program. One woman had been arrested. She had killed her own baby as a sacrifice to Satan, and she was wearing the bones around her neck. You say, oh, she was demented. Maybe. There was another case in New Zealand some time ago. An American woman, pregnant woman, came to New Zealand. And after the birth of her baby, she sacrificed it to Satan. And this is our fastest growing religion. Satan is preparing his men right now. You have noticed the emphasis on the bookshops, and even on television, even in our schools, the emphasis on the occult and Satanism. Here it is prophesied, the whole world will worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Look on now in the prophecy in verse 5. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him. That's how we know how long this regime will be. 42 months is given to him. Not a day longer or a day less. 42 months, how many years is that? 3.5, right. 3.5 years. Demonic rule. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him, without exception. Every tribe, every island will be brought under the control of this world dictatorship. Now you may be wondering, who are the saints here in verse 7? I must make a mention of this because many people will teach that the church, that is us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who belong to the church, the bride of Christ, we must go through the great tribulation and the Lord will purge us in that time, and then at the end of the tribulation He will come and save us. But I do not believe that. I do not believe for one moment that Jesus is going to leave His precious bride in the great tribulation. These saints here are not the bride members. Why am I so strong on this? Because the scripture itself is strong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, you read, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through that man, the Lord Jesus, through the coming of the Lord. So the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. But some people say, but this tribulation is the wrath of Satan, not the wrath of God. The tribulation is both the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan. Satan will certainly go forth in great fury to persecute any who will not worship him. But the tribulation is essentially the wrath of God upon a rebellious world. You look in chapter 6 of Revelation, and there you see very clearly, and look, here is a little picture of the tribulation. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the commanders and the rich, the strong, and every slave man and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? This is looking into the great tribulation time, the sixth seal, which most prophecy teachers agree is in the first half of the tribulation time. Even the first half is the great wrath of God. Some people tell you that the second half is the wrath of God, the first half. But this is in the first half. So first and second halves are both the wrath of God. But he has said he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that salvation is through the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the world, to try the whole world. So there is a promise to those who know the Lord and keep his word. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus gives an address to the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was a worldly church, an apostate church, and tolerated the woman Jezebel. And the Lord says, I will cast her, this apostate church, this Jezebel, I'll cast her into great tribulation unless she repents. Unless she repents. Which means if she repents, she also will be kept from the great tribulation. Praise God. For whoever repents, there is salvation. If there's any person here who is not saved, don't think God is not interested in you. Don't think that your sin is too great for God. God saves the uttermost. I could tell you many stories. People in India who have come to the Lord, some of them through reading our books. One is a young man who was such a violent communist, always carried knives. They were always trying to destroy the enemies of communism. There was one Christian church in Hyderabad that he was planning to bomb whenever he could find all the people gathered together. And the same man has become a Christian. His cover came to the Lord through one of our books. Another man who was saved through one of our books, he came to me in one of my campaigns. He said, brother, I want to tell you, I came to the Lord through this book, that one now in the near future. He said, I was a wicked man, I was a filthy man, I was a drunkard, I used to beat my wife. But the Lord has saved me. And the Lord will do it with anyone. Whoever repents, even Jezebel, the apostate church, the wicked church, she also will be saved from the great tribulation. If she repents. But of course, if there's no repentance, there's no salvation. So the Lord Jesus said very clearly, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The Lord Jesus called his people to repentance. Now back to Revelation chapter 13. Who are the saints that we read in verse 7? These are saints, people who come to the Lord Jesus in the tribulation time itself. The church is caught away before the tribulation, but God is going to save a remnant in the tribulation time. Many of them will seal their testimony by giving their lives. But the Lord is going to preserve a remnant, and He's going to bring them into the kingdom, and through them He is going to repopulate the earth. And the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge and glory of God. So they are the saints, we read in verse 7. So it's very clear that the whole world is going to become part of this regime of the Antichrist. And now we see the development of the societies and organizations working for this very world government that Antichrist is going to lead. And of course, one of the most notorious or most famous organizations is the United Nations itself. This surprises some. How is it the United Nations? I thought that was a world body. I ask you, who formed the world United Nations? Was it just all the nations suddenly coming together and saying, oh, we must have an organization to sort out our problems? No. And what is the purpose of the United Nations? Oh, to keep the peace. You've got to be kidding. The purpose of the United Nations is to bring about a world government. Dr. Henry Kissinger said about 7 or 8 years ago that by 1980 we will have a loosely knit government within the United Nations framework. And remember, the United Nations is not one organization, it is 100 organizations, each working as a part of the network to gain control of the world. Some of those organizations seem to be doing a good job. I appreciate the World Health Organization. It has all but eliminated smallpox throughout the earth. That is great. But there are 100 organizations. There's a World Bank, an International Monetary Fund. There's a World Court, a World Police Force. There is the World Jury, the World Court. There are the international organizations for energy and population, for food and agriculture and drugs, drug abuse, and on and on and on. 100 organizations working together for this ultimate purpose. Another group is called the Bilderbergers. It was Prince Bernard of Holland that formed the Bilderbergers. Another group is the Trilateral Commission formed by David Rockefeller in New York. Also working. Politics is not enough to control the world. Political pressure is not enough. The nations are not willing to surrender to a world body, not yet. And that's why Antichrist is going to create chaos and greater problems until the world is crying out for a dictator. There was an international banker by the name of James Warburg, a member of the Illuminati in the Council on Foreign Relations, who spoke to the American Senate early this century and said, "We will have a world government whether you like it or not, by consent or by conquest." He said that at least 60 years ago. So you see, world government is not a new subject. If you go back to 1776, the Illuminati, the very motto that they used was Order Novus Seclorum. Excuse me if my Latin is not pronounced right. Order Novus Seclorum means world, new world order. And this is what we read about in our newspapers today. A new world order, a new international order, a new international economic order. A world government. We are working towards that end. And world war is going to play a part in bringing this world order. That may seem strange, but bankers are working on this. The conspirators have been working for a long time. There was a leader of the Illuminati organization by the name of General Pike, an American general who last century was a leader of the Illuminati, and he planned 3 world wars. And the 3rd world war was to bring in the world government. The first 2 was to prepare the way for the ultimate world government. A world war is coming. That also is prophesied, and I'll be dealing with that, I believe, on Sunday night as we study Iran, Russia, Israel, Egypt, and how the world is preparing for this world war. A world war is coming, and there's going to be utter chaos, a nuclear war in which much of the world will be destroyed. Much of the opposition will be destroyed. But out of the chaos, the Antichrist will rise to world prominence and become the world ruler. Now look from verse 11 down. verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. This second beast is called the false prophet. He is a great man. He may be a religious man, but he's going to be more than religious. He's going to be an economist, a financial power that directs the financial operations that brings about the desired ambition. Verse 13, this false prophet performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of man. An absolute deceiver. And you know, just a few miracles deceive people today. We have one in India. A great miracle worker. A man called God. His name is Satya Sai Baba. Just a short man, about 5'3", with big fuzzy hair like this. And wherever he goes, he has a great following. Following of millions of people throughout India. And he does miracles. He just waves his hand around like that and he produces sometimes rice or sometimes sugar. He'll throw it on the ground and the people go chasing after a little piece of the rice or sugar. And then he'll wave his hand and he'll produce a watch. Is he a trickster? He also does healings by occult power. Some people ask, how is it? He must be God if he can do such things. And my reply is, every devil can do a miracle. But he deceives the people, and they go flocking after him. What about this man when he calls fire down from heaven? This is no ordinary trickster. Look in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. The number is that of a man, and his number is 666. 666, the ultimate man of sin. And when he comes to power, his name, no doubt, will add up to 666. Who is this man? People ask me, what about Dr. Henry Kissinger? They say his name adds up to 606. Well, on one scale, it does add up to 666. But Dr. Kissinger is not the Antichrist. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we didn't read the whole chapter, but you look at that chapter and it says, this man will be revealed after the restrainer is taken out of the way. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. He will step aside and let this conspiracy come to its completion. And when the Holy Spirit moves out of the way, he also moves his people out. He accompanies them to heaven to meet the Lord. And later the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the earth, but first he will take away the Lord's people. And this man will be revealed at the beginning of the tribulation time. So there's no use, utterly no use, trying to look for the Antichrist today. You cannot say this man, that man, or this man. They used to say Mussolini. They used to say Adolf Hitler. They used to say Nero. They used to say Mao Zedong. And even Dara Amin had a good candidacy for the Antichrist. But you cannot say any man. Some were thinking Jimmy Carter might be the man of peace. You know, when he was trying to get the two to sign the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel. Well, I praise God for the peace treaty. And even Premier Begin is not the Antichrist. He will be revealed. But there's no doubt in my mind at all that the Antichrist is living today and that he is moving, manipulating, and rising to power behind the scenes. He is just waiting for the day when he will come to power. He's a conspirator. And of course, conspirators always remain hidden. But when he comes to power, he will come into public view. The false prophet also will be seen in that time. And he is the man who brings about the economic system of the beast. He forces the world to create a system. But my friend, it's clear, isn't it, that we see this prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. we see the build-up of the system, the economic system, which is called, in modern terms, the new monetary order, or the new economic order. This we see building up today. We see it in our bank card system. The world is working towards a credit system. Soon cash will be cancelled. Soon checks will be done away with. And every person will have a number, and that number will be your number for every transaction. It is not only prophesied here that it will be on the hand or the forehead, but this is the very two places that international bankers, the people who are working on this new system, such as the International Monetary Fund and other international banks, the world monetary planners, have planned that everybody will be tattooed on the hand or on the forehead with their number. And every person in the whole world will be given a number. And you believe it, every person in the world is already numbered. Of course, there may be a few people way out in the wilds that are not yet numbered, but they will be. We don't know our number yet. And I don't think the bank card number is the ultimate number, but it's certainly leading up to that individual number. Information is being stored of individuals around the world. You cannot come into a country without information going into the computer memory. I notice every time I come into Australia, you go to the immigration desk and he rings up your name and the details about you on the computer, and then he just waits for a few seconds. And I'm always tempted to say, what does it say? So information is about every person in the world. And it's being stored on memory banks. Now, isn't it amazing that in this decade, in this very decade, the technology has been developed for the system of the Antichrist? We now have the technology to put on one tape 5,000 feet long. 20 pages of information about every person in America. 20 pages of information of 200 million people on one tape. And I suppose Australia would just need a mini cassette. We have the technology. We now have the satellites that can beam instant money throughout the world. Already you can send money from America to quite a few other countries instantly. You probably can do it from Australia. We can ring internationally in a moment. We have the technology. And our satellites are improving. I believe already there is a satellite either installed or on the way to transfer our bank transactions from Australia to Brussels. In Brussels and in Europe, we see the development of this computer system that will be used by the Antichrist. There's been a lot of controversy about the Beast of Brussels. Even the European community itself has denied the existence of such a beast. The latest information I've heard is that the real computer is in Luxembourg. It is called Euronet. But a main link-up is in Brussels itself, which is the center of the European common market. The system envisages everybody having an 18-digit number in sets of 3, 6, 6, 6. Does this sound like the prophecy? That surely does. I have a letter in my other coat from our representative in West Australia. He wrote to me just recently, and a neighbor of his who hardly gives any information, but just occasionally a little bit of information will come out. His neighbor claims to be a member of the Illuminati, and already he is numbered on the hand with an invisible laser tattoo mark. He has told my friend his number is prefixed by a pyramid. And then the letter 13, dash, number 4, and then the rest of his digits. Now, this pyramid is a symbol of Satan. It is the symbol used by the Illuminati. The Illuminati has this symbol, a triangle with the eye in the center. If you look carefully on your Commonwealth Trading Bank checks, you will see a very faint eye and a pyramid. very faint. The system is being built up before our eyes. And my friend said his neighbor is already numbered. Now, the pyramid, the eye, is a symbol of Satan. It's the symbol used by the Illuminati. It's the symbol used still by the Freemasons. The head of the Freemasons wears a pendant with the same triangle with the eye. The same symbol is used by the Rosicrucians. The same symbol is on the Great Seal, national symbol of America. How did that happen? The founding fathers of America were mostly members of the Freemason and the Rosicrucians, and they have so skillfully brought in the symbolism of Satan into the Great Seal of America. And on every single dollar note, the same symbol appears. The pyramid with the top cut off. Why is the top cut off? It goes back into this mystery that Paul was talking about. The mystery that goes right back for thousands of years. The top of the pyramid is the coming one who would fill the knowledge of the illuminated ones. It is the symbol of the Antichrist. And the eye in the center of the triangle is Satan himself. On the American dollar note, you'll see that pyramid with 13 steps on the pyramid. The number of Satan. And on the bottom, 1776, the year of independence. But it's got nothing to do with independence. It's the year of the formation of the Illuminati. The Illuminati was formed on May the 1st, 1776. On May 1st, you know what day that is. See the communist connection. You say, well, who is the conspiracy? Is it the communists or is it the bankers or who? That's all of them. Communism is just one arm of the conspiracy. International banking is another arm. The oil companies are another. The judiciaries of our nations are another arm of the conspiracy. Our legal systems, our educational systems, and religion itself is another arm. The World Council of Churches is an arm of the Illuminati. It has been so heavily infiltrated by the communists. And in Revelation 17, you see a woman which represents an apostate world religion. And that we see in the World Council of Churches today. An arm of the conspiracy. You see, the conspiracy uses everything. It is using the present pornography plague to destroy lives. It is using the women's liberation movement. I'm sorry, ladies, but it is. Yesterday, I was in New Zealand. I left Auckland Airport yesterday morning. And as I gave my luggage for checking there, there were three officials, two men and a woman, officials checking their luggage, you know, as you go through that thing. And the lady, this lady official, looked at my badge and she read, "Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon." "Oh, is that so?" she said. I said, "Yes, it certainly is, any day now." "Oh, that's interesting," she said. "We were just talking about that this morning. We thought his name might have been called Jessica." "How's that?" I said. "Are you women's lib?" "Yes, that's right." And the women's lib, of course, does blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. The World Council of Churches is doing the very same thing. You know, at one of the World Council of Churches conferences, they have some songs. You know, he's got the whole wide world in his hands. Right. And the World Council of Churches had translated, "She's got the whole wide world in her hands," in deference to the women's lib movement, because the Bible is full of male Calvinist language. You know, Adam Weishaupt, the former of the founder of the Illuminati, gave one of his precepts, "Let us emancipate the women and they'll become our willing tools." It was planned 200 years ago. This symbolism is then seen everywhere on the American dollar note. Now we see it in our monetary system. The system plans everybody having an 18-digit number. And back to my friend, the pyramid and 13. Why is it his name number prefixed with 13? I don't know. I don't have proof. But I suspect that every member of the Illuminati or the Satanist group will be prefixed with 13, which will give them special privileges and authority in the New World Order. And the next number was 4. Now, number 4 is the Australian zone number, as New Zealand is in the same number zone. which the Club of Rome has divided up the world into 10 regions. America's number one. Australia and New Zealand, South Africa, Israel are in the same group, number four. India's in number nine, China's in number 10. And that's why the bank card in Australia starts with number four. But it's not the ultimate yet. In New Zealand, the bank card starts with five, and this puzzled me. But I discovered it is the Visa card in New Zealand that starts with number four. But a bank card starting with five distinguishes New Zealand from Australia. But you already have the four number on your bank card, if you have a bank card, that is. And soon everybody will have a bank card, because cash and checks are to be cancelled. But the bank card is just a step on the way to the ultimate system when you will just use the number. Your number, that 18-digit number, will be your personal number. It'll be your bank account. It'll be your driver's license, your television license. It'll be your passport number. And whatever you do, you'll use that number. Life insurance number, any number. And you'll just show it to a computer pickup, and that number will be recorded, and you'll use it for all buying and selling. Even a box of matches, you'll just show the number to the shop where you buy the box of matches, and your account will be debited for the 10 cents or whatever it is. As instant as that. We have the technology to do it. The new monetary system is well on the way. And here it is prophesied. Well, my friend, much more could be said about this conspiracy, and tomorrow night I'll add more details speaking about Europe and the new world order that's coming. But I want to ask you, where are we today? We are very close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are close to the Antichrist being revealed, then of course the Lord must come and take his people away first. Now, I don't expect to be here in the tribulation to receive the number and the marking of the Antichrist and to be beheaded if I refuse it. No, the Lord is coming to take his people away. And although we see terrible things happening and this whole evil system that is being built up, yet we need not be afraid. We can take hope, we can take assurance and joy in the Lord Jesus, because he's coming for his people, coming for everyone who own him. And that's the question I want to ask you tonight. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Are you ready for his coming? If he comes tonight, would you go up to meet him in the air and go to the Father's house, to the spiritual realm, to the realm of blessedness? Or would you be left behind? That depends on your relationship to the Son of God. Depends on your response to the cross of Calvary, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself who died for you. If you are in Christ, he is in you. And if he is in you, his Holy Spirit is also in you, and he seals you. And if you belong to him, he will take you away. He has not appointed you to wrath. But if you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be left behind to suffer in the great tribulation. And God forbid that there is a soul here tonight who is left behind for the great tribulation. Can you just imagine living in those 7 years of hell upon earth? And even though you yourself may be saved, what about your friends and relatives, I ask you? Some of your own family members are not saved. Some of your neighbors, the people that you work with, are not saved. What about them? Can you imagine them suffering in the great tribulation time, when the tragedies are striking the earth, when the stars are falling to the earth, and when men are crying to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and to hide them from the wrath of God? Can you imagine your friend, your unsaved friend, in that time? And should they escape the world war and the famine and the pestilences? And should they live unto the middle of the tribulation, then they are faced with this trauma of receiving the number or giving their heads. What a tragic time. And this time is coming very soon. And if we know the Lord, we have our responsibility to reach out to our friends and neighbors and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a responsibility. It is not enough simply that we just go to be with the Lord. It's not enough that we ourselves are saved. We must be filled with the love and compassion of God, the love of Christ for the world, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish. You may be willing, but he is not willing. But let me remind you, my friend, we are going to give an account of our stewardship to God. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's also going to ask us, What about your Christian life, your service? I gave you talents to use for me. I put you in a place to be a service to me. What type of servant were you? Now I, for one, when I stand before the Lord, I want to stand before Him unashamed. I want the Lord to put His hand upon my shoulder and say, "Done, well done, good and faithful servant." I want Him to say that. And surely you want the Lord to give you that same commendation. But what if the Lord puts His hand upon my shoulder and His eyes look into my eyes and the commendation doesn't come? What if the Lord Jesus says to me, "Show me your hands." And I show Him my hands. And He says, "There's blood on your hands." What will we say? If there's blood upon our hands, not our own blood, but the blood of those who are perishing because we failed to do our duty. My friend, it's time that we woke up. It's time we got out of our complacency and shake ourselves and dedicate ourselves to the Lord that He might use us. It is too late to build up our own castles and ambitions. Many of us are building fortresses upon the earth. The Lord Jesus said long ago, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, not upon earth." Yes, this is the time when we must lay up in heaven. This is the time we must shake ourselves and say, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Now, the Lord doesn't want us to run around in frantic activity, but He does want to take our lives. He wants to take our bodies and use us. He wants to take our minds, our intellects, our wills, and fill us with Himself so that we can reach out to other people and save them from the tragedy that is coming, to save them from the conspiracy, to save them from Antichrist, to save them from Satan himself, and to save them from the lake of fire. If we don't do our duty, then we're going to be responsible. And there are people that only you can reach for Christ. He has put you in a place to be a witness for you, for Him. You say, "But I can't speak. I'm not gifted with words." Give your mouth to the Lord. He will use you. He will use you in many ways. We are not all used in the same way. But together we are co-workers with God. But we must surrender our lives to Him entirely. The Lord does not want our bits and our pieces. Some people pride themselves and say, "I give one-tenth of my income to the Lord. One-tenth of me belongs to the Lord. One little finger and nine are for me." Sometimes we give one leg to the Lord and keep one leg for ourselves, and it doesn't work out. We must give ourselves entirely to the Lord so that He might use us. So where are we, my friend? When you see the events that are coming, when you see the tribulation coming, where are we individually? I mean, where are we as a church? Are you saved? Is the Lord Jesus living in your heart? If He isn't, why don't you ask Him into your heart tonight? Just pray where you are tonight as we sit here. Pray to the Lord and ask Him to come into your life. Ask Him to take away your sins. Ask Him to do a miracle in your life. And each one of us can afford to give more of ourselves to the Lord tonight that we've ever given. He wants us completely. Why don't we just pray to the Lord Jesus right now? Why don't we talk to Him and give Him ourselves? Let's pray. Just look into your own heart and speak to the Lord. Do you want the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Some of you are not saved, but the Lord Jesus can save you. Do you want Him? Do you want Him to save you? Do you want to go straight? Do you want the Lord to take your sin away? Do you want Him to do a miracle in your life and straighten out your life? He will do it if you ask Him to, and if you trust Him. If you want to receive the Lord Jesus, why don't you say in your heart, "Yes, Lord Jesus"? And why don't you just put up your hand and say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I'm putting up my hand. I'm going to pray for you." If you put up your hand, "I'm going to pray for you." And show the Lord your hand and say, "Yes, Lord, I want you as my Savior." The very fact of putting up your hand is a decision for Christ. Are you going to do it tonight? And I'm going to pray for you. And I'll get you to pray in just a moment.
If you want the Lord, just put up your hand and say, yes, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Yes, anyone else. Let the Lord have the victory in your life. Praise God. Yes, who else? Praise God. Just put your hands down. Anyone else? Anyone else? Say, yes, Lord. I'm making up my mind tonight to give my life to you, to follow you. Don't let Satan ensnare you. Don't let Satan have the victory in your life. Let the Lord Jesus have it. Anyone else? And we'll just pray. Praise the Lord. Now you just pray to the Lord. You who put up your hands, you who want the Lord Jesus as your Savior, just confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to take your sin away. And ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. To be your Savior. And your Lord. Your God. Tell Him that you're going to follow Him. From this day on. Ask Him to put His Spirit in you. Ask Him to write your name in heaven. And just accept His provision for you. And each one of us should present our lives a living sacrifice unto God. Do it now. Say, Lord, not one finger, but 10 fingers of you. Take my 2 legs, dear Lord, and use them. Take my 2 lips, Lord. Speak through me. Take my mind, my intellect, my will. Take my heart. Make my body a vessel for your love. Take all I have, dear Lord, and make me a soul winner. Fill me with compassion for the lost, and help me to be a faithful servant until you come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You just thank the Lord now. If you've prayed to Him, just say, thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your grace tonight to give myself to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. And now, our Father, we commit each one here in this meeting to your gracious work, to the wonderful work of your Spirit. We ask that you will meet our needs, each one accordingly. And take us up, Lord, and send us out from this place to share the message with others. Help us to be evangelists, to give the message wherever we go. Make us faithful servants, dear Lord, in the days ahead, so that others also might be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time together and for the revelation in your word. Thank you. We praise and give our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.